Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Very excited right now. Summertime, man. Anything can happen in the summer, right? Right? Anything can happen in the summer. You might even sing a song. Who knows? Anything could happen. Anything could happen in the summer, right? There's people still laid out on the floor up here in the front. You know, if you come to our service and you're like, man, God never touches me like that, try to move to the front. There's your zone of comfort. Get out of it. You know, you might even do something radical like show up on time. Who knows? Luke chapter 24. Mikey, why don't you come up and do a little sum-sum? Who loves Mikey? And Andres, we're going to start at verse 1, not where I had you before. Who caught Lillian preaching on Friday? This is the season of, we're just going to do new and unusual things. Amen? Good job with worship, by the way. Turn him down just a little bit in the mains, if you will. I'm going to read the word, and the Holy Spirit's going to minister the word, all right? Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. Down a little bit more. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, if you're kind of new to church or the Bible, or whatever, you might remember Jesus, who's a central character in the New Testament. He was murdered, right? He didn't do anything wrong, and they murdered him. And they put him in a tomb. Now, the tomb wasn't in the ground. They had cut a tomb out of the side of a mountain. It was a big hole. And you want to hear the funniest line in the New Testament? You want to hear the funniest line in the New Testament? The funniest line in the New Testament is when they said, put such a big rock in front of the tomb that no one can move it. God was not impressed with the rock that they moved. That's the funny line right there. Try to move such a big rock that no one can move it. Oh, the God who created the earth might have a hard time moving the rock, huh? Yeah, probably not. So they put this, they had this hole, and they got Jesus' body, and they put it in the hole, and they put a big, quote-unquote, big rock. Now, the God's the one who moved the mountain there. But they put a big rock in front of the hole. And because they didn't want anybody to say that, hey, we stole his body, and so he's alive. So they put a rock in front of it, put guards there. And now these people are going back because, you know, it was going to start to smell a little bit. So they were going to put spices and whatnot to kind of, you know, kill the stench. And so it says, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. How many of you are happy about that? They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Are y'all drinking or are you just listening? You got a drink of the Spirit. Are you drinking or listening? Say, I'm doing both. Come on, man. Come on. That was a trick question. It was an easy one, though. I'm doing both. There's girls at the front still twitching. Some pastors will be upset. I'm jealous. If the angel came to me and said, Carl, because they've never called me pastor, Carl, would you like to preach and look good today or twitch on the floor the rest of the service? I would say, twitch on the floor every time. That's just me, though. Wow. So while they were perplexed about this, we're still in verse 4. Behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. How many of you know that those weren't two men? They were angels, right? And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" After that, they remembered everything Jesus had told them about his life, and they went and they told everybody. And Father, we just really trust that you'll bless the reading of your word today. Give me a higher key. Oh, that feels almost ethereal, right? You feel the Spirit moving in here right now? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to talk for about 20 minutes. See, the gaps in between the talking don't count. But while I'm talking, the Holy Ghost is going to minister to your heart. And you're going to leave here with a different perspective. Now, as we look at this scripture, I want to say a couple things before I get into the main point here. First thing I want you to see is the angels delivered a message here. When's the last time an angel showed up in your prayer meeting? It should be happening. That should be normal. That should be normal Christianity. As we try to live our lives according to what the Word of God says, we have to believe the entire Word of God. We have to believe the entire Word of God. See, let me tell you an inferior way of interpreting the Word of God. Are you ready for an inferior way? Here's an inferior way. What I do is I read the Word of God, and then I look at my life and I judge the Word of God through what I normally see. Right? That's called living your Christianity experientially. I only believe in the Bible what I've already experienced. Well, I've never seen an angel, therefore that must not happen anymore. But we're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to say, I judge the Bible based on my life. We say, I read the Word, and if my life doesn't line up with it, I need to get with God and figure out why. You with me? And so some people say, angels don't show up. Some people say, you can't expect angels to show up. I say, no, you can't expect angels to show up. I expect it all the time. Don't put your limitations on me. You can't expect. No, you can't expect it. I very much expect it. Now, you with me, right? Now, we don't control angels. Don't get into that business. You get into funky areas when you do that. You know, you start think the weird things start happening. But when you quote the Word of God, angels have to react to that. And I have found, Mike, you see more angels when you expect them and you look for them. You with me? We're on the same page, right? And so these angels showed up with light. Now, in the New Testament church, there was a time that apostles showed up, and they were like, oh, it must be his angel. They have more expectation for angels than they had for actual people getting out of jail. So I see him, but he's in jail. Oh, must be his angel. That makes complete sense. They have more expectations because they just had this faith. Now, these are people who didn't you know, shun die for 5 years. You know what I mean? Like the Holy Ghost had just been poured out. But because of their faith in that angels had visited people with messages from the beginning of time, from the beginning of biblical recorded history, angels were there, all the way back to the garden. Yeah? Y'all with me, right? Y'all with me? Now, I'm not telling you, let's go, you know, sing songs and worship angels. That's a stupid reaction to what I'm saying right now. I'm not saying take anything away from Jesus. I'm not saying that we should detract anything from our living God. Now, our living God is the one who sent the angels. Probably for a reason. Are you with me? You know, there's people who take vitamin D pills because they're low on vitamin D. You know that? When all you have to do is stand outside. and get some sun on your skin. And by the way, God created us, you get vitamin D. But they'll drive all the way to the store, give the store some money, drive home, avoid the sun, sit in their house and eat vitamin D. When you could just stand outside and just expose our body to the sun. Well, you'll get skin cancer. I don't know if you understand where God created us and put us. He put us on the earth. He didn't put the sun in the sky to give us skin cancer. Now, you can get stupid with it and get skin cancer. Like, oh, I'm burning, you know, natural man. Oh, maybe I should get out of the sun. It all just kind of makes sense, right? It just kind of makes sense how we're created. But if God sent, you know, like the sun to give us, he sent angels for a reason. And he didn't send a book to replace the angels and the Holy Ghost. So, you won't need any of this stuff anymore. I sent you a book. You got to be stuck on stupid to think that, right? What if you can't read, Mike? You just out of gas, right? Can't read, sorry. Get an audio Bible. Well, what about before audio Bibles? What? Nope, I don't give you anything. This makes sense? You know what I mean? This is just stupid. Right? Are you with me on this? I think you're putting him to sleep. Go ahead and sit down, Mike. Give it for Mike. He was ministering too much peace there. Now listen. How many of you, if an angel showed up, two angels showed up in the midst of your prayer expectation, you would freak you out a little bit. But there's something else I want to point out here, part of my message. That's not my message. Now, here's these people who love Jesus. Who loves Jesus? I really love him. And if you don't have your hand raised because you love him, today you can meet him. It's impossible to meet Jesus and not love him. He's just amazing. And you know, I tell people to know me is to love me. But it's different with Jesus because it's true with him. It's true with him. To know Jesus is to love him. You cannot know Jesus and not love him because he's just so amazing. He's so charismatic. He so builds bridges. He's just really, really just awe-inspiring. And once you meet Jesus, once you meet him, he'll capture your heart completely. Are you with me? He'll capture your heart completely. And so here, they were walking, walking with Jesus. And they're expecting him to possibly be the Messiah, take over Israel, restore the kingdom, and he died. And they loved him so much, they wanted to take care of his grave. They didn't want to give him a bad name. You know, when he died, he had a funky corpse. Let's go cover the stench up a little bit. Let me tell you, a lot of people, when they try to witness for Jesus, they try to cover up for God. Well, what about the people in Africa who are starving? And try to, oh, no, he's really not bad. He's really not bad. He does not need you to cover for him. Everything he does is good. You do not need to defend God. Okay, what do you say? Someone says, what about the people in Africa? I say, I don't know. I don't live in Africa. How can he let them go? I don't know. You might want to talk to him about that. I don't know. Maybe he's sending you to Africa. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. I'm in Boca. I don't know what to tell you about Africa. I'm barely keeping this together. I don't know. I'm feeding two kids, and I'm stretched right there, so I can't take care of Africa. I don't know why you're looking at me. I don't know. Talk to him. But I will tell you, he's a good God. He does not need you to defend him. Well, why did my uncle die? I don't know. He stopped living. I don't know what to tell you. I don't have any idea. People come to you with all their offenses, and then Jesus is a good God, whatever. Well, then how come I went into bankruptcy? I don't know. You didn't pay your bills? I don't know what to say. We make bad mistakes, and it's God's fault if he didn't fix them. We make good mistakes, and we're the one who gets the credit. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way, right? So you don't have to defend God. Let me just release you from that. He's a very good God. And the more I ask him about things, the more I believe he's a good God, the more I see that he's a good God. And so they're trying to cover for Jesus because they don't really understand. They didn't really get what he was saying. They didn't really figure it all out. But the Bible says here, it says in verse 4, while they were perplexed and amazed about this. Now, Jesus does miracles in your life. And if you haven't gotten there yet to where he starts doing amazing things in your life, get saved. And you'll see instantly he takes away your sin, which is fairly amazing. You dig yourself a trench to hell your whole life, and he comes along and fills it in. I'm like, wow, that's pretty, there's a miracle right there. I'm happy about that. That's all he had to do for me right there. I'm done. You got me. You got me right there. Well, did he do this? No. Filled in the trench to hell. I'm good. I am decided. But what about in Chronicles where it doesn't perfectly match it? No. Filled the trench to hell. I'm good. You go through the book. I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. Filled the trench to hell. He's got me. He captured my heart. No reasoning is going to uncapture it. Are you with me on this one? So they go to the tomb, and they really didn't understand what he was talking about. And I'm just going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to close. If you have been disappointed by God, anybody been disappointed by God? Don't raise your hand. You ever been disappointed by God? There's nothing that's probably more hurtful than being disappointed by God. I really expected something good to happen here, and I have not seen it yet. If you've lived there, you know how much that hurts. You know the pain that brings, and how that can kind of destroy your faith. Because we tend to build our faith on the sand, if I can just be honest with you, instead of on the rock. Jesus said, I will give you a sign that I am the Messiah. You remember what that sign is? He said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. I'm going to spend 3 days in the belly of the beast, then I'll come back. That was our sign. In immaturity, we start putting out new fleeces on whether or not he's really God. Well, if you really love me, God, you'll make that person like me. Well, if you really love me, God, you'll help me get that car. And just the dumbest things in the world. I mean, if you're going to put out a qualifier, make it a good one. You're going to waste it on something stupid like a car. And these things look massive at the time, but as you get older and more mature, they're just really not that big. But Jesus said, listen, I'm going to give you one sign. And as a side note, I have found that if you put an idol before God, he'll allow it to be consumed by fire. Well, I'll follow you, God, if you do this. Well, that's a pretty sure way that he's not going to do it, just so you can test your heart to make sure you're going to follow him, regardless whether or not you get the car. He's not in the business of giving idols. So they go to the tomb, and they're perplexed that he is not there. They really didn't get it, and they couldn't remember what had happened, what he had said would happen. And so these angels are there, right? And these angels start talking to them. And now they're freaked out by the angels because they're glowing. And if you've ever really encountered an angel, you know what this is about. Now, if you haven't, I hear people talking like, an angel came and I had crumpets with Moses. And I'm like, how quickly did you fall to the ground? Oh, no, that probably wasn't an angel from heaven. When you really encounter an angel from heaven, it bears God's glory. Right? Let's not settle for low-level spirits, shall we? Let's not settle for low-level spirits. Oh, I ministered to a woman one time, and she was having a real hard time having a breakthrough. And I was like, I'm starting to get words of knowledge. I was kind of new in my ministry. Didn't really understand everything yet. And I was like, what? I feel like there's a message or messenger or something. She goes, oh, yeah, I have these spirits that bring me truths. Truths? I didn't know there was more than one. What are these things? What do they talk about? What do they have? Oh, these are demons. Oh, no. This isn't God. These are demons. If you repent, he'll set you free from this. She didn't want to hear that because to her, being special enough to have these visitations was more important than having the truth established in her heart. And so I'll say, you can have whatever bondage you want. That's an amazing thing about Christianity. You can have whatever you want. And if you want bondage, I'll let you keep bondage. I don't recommend it. I recommend you give it up. But, that's up to you. And so here they were. They weren't expecting God's best. And so I'm getting somewhere here, I promise you. Wow. It says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, verse 5. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? And here is my message, and I'm going to give it to you all right now, and I'm going to talk it to you for a while, all right? So often in our lives, we wonder why the life of God is not growing in us, why prosperity isn't growing, why joy is not growing, while fruitfulness is not growing, while the fruit of the Spirit is not growing in our lives. And I'll explain to you what the Lord said to me. The Lord told me, he brought me to the scripture and he began to talk to me about this scripture. And he said, so many times believers, instead of going to the place of life, dwell on the place of death in their life. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, we talked about being disappointed in God. What are your freshest memories? What are the memories in your life that are the most raw? You know, sometimes you think of something and as soon as you think about it, it's painful. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe you embarrassed yourself, you said something you didn't mean to say, or you thought something was going to happen and you got let down, or you started a business and it failed, or you had a relationship that you thought was going to be fruitful and it died. And as soon as you think about those memories, it all comes back. The tightness in your chest, you feel the weightiness. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's a place of death. And when you dwell in the place of death, you cannot experience the life of God. When you dwell in the place of death, you can't experience the life of God. And it feels like this is truth. This is what happened, Pastor. This is my experience. And I say, yeah, but the scripture tells us here that this was their experience as well. And the angel rebuked them for dwelling in the place of death. The Bible is so very clear on how we're supposed to deal with these issues. It's simple, and yet it's painful and difficult. It's simple, yet it's painful and difficult. What do we do? We can't dwell on these things. I like to, and I talked about this, I don't know if it was Friday night, I don't remember what day it was, but I just do stuff. I really believe that the gift of God in me is God. All my gifts, any gifts that God has given me, any gift and ability to speak, a gift of leadership, exhortation, any gift of prophecy, discerning of spirits, miracles, any gift that God uses me with, it's I have found it not that difficult to not get prideful because I know it's not me. I know me. I'm not that great. And thank you for not saying amen too loudly. I appreciate that. My ego appreciates that. My fragile ego appreciates that. But it's not me. I'm not that great. I'm not that amazing. I'm not that wonderful. Before Christ, I wasn't that great a person. But God, in his infinite mercy and his just sheer awesomeness, decided that he would use me. And what he basically said was, it's kind of like buying a bucket at Home Depot, right? And one bucket at Home Depot is filled with garbage, right? And the other bucket from Home Depot, they keep like gold in it. The buckets are worth the same. The value of the bucket doesn't change. It's what's in it that's valuable. Right? And so to God, you're no more valuable or less valuable than anybody else in this room. Me, Lillian, my wife, there's no one more valuable than anybody else to God. And God just puts different things in different buckets. And if I allow you to worship the bucket, that's sin. But if I try to get you to worship what's in the bucket, then that's glory. Amen? But here's what I've realized. I was created out of this sinful ground, right? The earth was cursed, created us out of that dirt, right? And it's our job to expand the kingdom. That's not my message right now, but if what's good in me is not, I can't take credit for it, then what's bad is me, I can't be condemned for it. Right? Hey, listen, if I can take credit for the good and I don't take credit for the bad, that's pride. Right? Now, if I only take credit for the bad and I don't take credit for the good, that's condemnation. If I just say, I'm just trying to learn to obey God, then that's just me, as a Christian, trying to live humble. Do you understand this? The enemy wants you to focus on the stuff that in you that's not good and take none of the credit for the stuff that is good. Isn't that a funny little setup there? I thought I'm a joint heir with Christ. Now, if I am a joint heir with Christ, That's got to mean my value is something more than the sum total of my mistakes. Now, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to learn how to follow Holy Spirit. I want to learn to not give in to temptation. I want to continue to learn to resist sin and to gain wisdom and understanding, right, in the knowledge of God. I want to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to have this truth dwell on the inside of me. I'm not talking about some sort of liberal, you know, I'm a sinner, but it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about when I make a mistake, that doesn't make me less of a person. Because I have a heart to do good. When I make a mistake, I try to, I recognize that I have done something wrong. I didn't, and sometimes we do stuff wrong and we didn't even mean it. Like when words fly out of your mouth, anybody? You ever have like a conversation with somebody and then 5 minutes later, you're like, I just had diarrhea of the mouth. I cannot believe I just said all that. I think I'll go jump off a building now. You know, if you're called to get in front of people, you're going to say stuff and you're going to wish you could put it back in your mouth and run away and no one would listen to it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When you put yourself out there, I believe two things happen. Number one, let me put what the enemy says first. The enemy will try to use any mistake you make to keep you from taking any risk again. Because faith requires risk. And the enemy just wants you to play it safe forever. Just hide in your little corner and don't risk anything. Just stay safe back there because if you take a risk and you mess up, everybody's going to think you're an idiot. No one's going to value you and you're going to be worthless. Well, that's a lie. And what God does, and this is the part that's somewhat more painful at times, God will allow you to do stupid stuff to keep you humble. Corey and I were talking about this the other day in devotions, and sometimes God will just, you know, set up things where I have to just, I'm like, this doesn't feel good at all. And I'm like, well, the Lord has given me another opportunity to humble myself. Isn't that awesome? He gives me another opportunity to humble. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this another opportunity to humble myself. And God likes us to stay in a place of humility, because when you stay humble and you don't take credit for the good stuff, then he can pour more good stuff into you, knowing that you won't rob him of glory. He really likes humble people. He really likes people who aren't looking for glory, who aren't looking for adulation, who aren't looking for a pat on the head, who aren't looking, you know, hey, I don't feel good about myself, so I'll use God, the God stuff in me, to make me feel better about myself. When you're a bucket and you're not happy enough being a bucket, you're like, God, give me some gold in my bucket so I can feel like I'm gold. No, you're still a plastic bucket, regardless of what's in you. Are you feeling this? I don't know who this is for, and this isn't even my message, but I'm trying to plow here a little bit. Here's the bad part about it. If you ever are able to convince people that you're better because of what's in your bucket, then you start lording over people. Because you set the value for you determine what's valuable, not the Word of God. And nobody will ever match up to your assessment of value. Now, if I am better than you because I am the senior leader of this church, I'm always going to be the senior leader. That means you can never be as good as me, because that's what's valuable. And what if Lillian has decided that on the worship team, there's nobody more valuable than her because she's the one leading? Then there's no one could be as valuable as her because you'll never lead. Are you getting this? This happens in marriage. Now, I believe that I'm the priest of my home, but that doesn't mean I'm above my wife. I'm the priest of my home. But nowhere in Scripture does it say the priests were above anybody else. The priests had a very specific job, and if they didn't do it, God was very unhappy with them. Read the Scriptures. Read the prophetic words for the priests. Read Malachi. Malachi, we apply it a lot to our lives because, you know, we're a kingdom of priests, but he's rebuking the priests almost entirely in that whole book. He's talking to the priests. I'll curse you with a curse. He's not talking about you if you don't fully tithe, though you're dumb if you don't. But he's talking to the priests. I'm going to curse you. That's an old covenant thing. Because they're not leading well. And so if you say, I'm the husband, you have to listen to me, you're not leading well. And if you're going to fall into an Old Testament mindset of leadership, you better be ready for an Old Testament judgment. You can't have part of it without the other. You can't say, no, I'm just going to take the good and leave out the bad. I don't want that. I'm just going to take it. It don't work that way. You get the whole thing. If you're going to use Old Testament principles, you better be ready to keep all the law. Where are you going to sacrifice your bull? Good luck on that one. I don't even know where to get a turtle dove. Where do I get grain for the wave offering? I don't even know. Is bread good enough? I don't know. It's whole grain. No. No. I don't even know how to do that stuff, right? And how do you put on an ephod? I don't know how to put on an ephod. Right? We need to just stay in this covenant. Are you with me? We have to stay in this covenant. We have to recognize that we're not better than somebody else just because of our role and how God uses us. Now, what's funny is the thing that you're prideful of, someone else is prideful of something completely different that you don't even value. And everybody in this mindset is trying to set their own hierarchy of value. That's not my point, though. I don't know who that's for. Just run with that. Jesus. It's a good word, though, right? Thank you, Jesus. Can we just bless one another? Can we just do that? Without lording over one another, can we just do that? Can we just honor each other for the gift that we have? I find that works better. So he says here in verse 5, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. I have changed a lot since when I first got saved. And you'll find that the theology that you have, that you base much of your walk with, comes from where you first got saved. It's not necessarily from God. It's not necessarily from the Word of God. It's from the people who discipled you. And there's whole religions. I mean, like, take people who are out there strapping bombs to themselves for God. Now, say they were born 2,000 miles away. Would they be strapping bombs to themselves? No. But we're a product of where we were raised. It's our job that we get this product and we go to the Word of God and we say, what in this thing, what is the product of where I was raised not reflect this? And then we keep the good and we throw out the bad, right? And so we say, I was raised to be, let's say, maybe you were raised in a tradition. I'm going to say this, I don't want to slander anybody because I love all Christians. If you love Jesus, I love you. I guess I love everybody, but you hear what I'm saying. It's not I love the lost, and if you're not preaching the same thing as me, go to hell. You know, no. God hates you. No, that's stupid. I love every branch of Christianity. I feel like some aren't as full as others, but God is blessing. I mean, he's even blessing us, despite what we're getting wrong. But there's a whole branch of Christianity that really downplays God and his interaction with you, and they lift up your interaction with the book. Your relationship with the book is more valuable than your relationship with God, right? And so much of at some point, if you value the book, at some point in reading the book, you have to say, do I believe the book? Do I believe the book, or do I have to figure out how to fit this book into what I'm expecting? And so I began to read this book in so many areas, and in one significant one was how men and women are supposed to interact in marriage and in the church. And I was greatly challenged as I would read the Word and not exactly see what I saw in church. But another way is in the area of grace. I have found God to be so much more graceful than people. He's so much more graceful than his people. He is so quick to forgive. Has anybody noticed that? Has anybody thought that he's quick to forgive you just because you're special? Like, say I were to sin. Don't say that. Let's say that Joe sinned. Let's just not say that Carl sinned. Let's say that Joe was trapped in sin, right? Maybe Joe was a worship leader. Maybe Joe was a worship leader, and he got caught in some sort of personal sanctification sin. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, shot somebody or, you know, was, you know, running an illegal gambling ring or anything like that. You know, let's just say that he had some personal sanctification sin. Maybe he, you know, dealt with rage, or maybe he dealt with pornography. Maybe he dealt with, he didn't tithe. He wasn't faithful to God with his finances. And then he was convicted in his heart and he went to God and said, "Wow, this is terrible, Lord. Please forgive me." How long do you think it would take God to forgive him? How long do you think that would take? You think, like, the moment he began saying it, the moment his heart had decided to say it? Right? You believe it was instantly healed? How long do you think it's going to take the worship leader assistant to forgive them? How long would it take you to forgive them? Would we forgive as quickly as God? Or do we want him to prove it? Right, Lou? No, you got to prove it to me that you really feel bad. I need you to feel worse. Now, when I sin, I feel better instantly after I. But you need to feel bad. Right? But God is amazingly gracious. And I'm going to get to my point, I promise you. I have found that God does not convict people of their sin until they know there's a Savior. God is always, always pointing out solutions before he points out the problem. He's not out there, you know, you just don't see Jesus. You just don't see it in the scriptures of us condemning people who don't know Jesus. Paul is rebuking believers who should know better than to act in such sinful ways. It's like, you know there's a Savior. You know what you can do with your sin. You don't have to live like this. But he's always giving solutions before he condemns them for not walking in it. Are you with me here? So as we're out there telling the world about Jesus, the key here is to tell them that he's the solution. We don't need him because we're bad. We need him because he's good. And once we find out how good he is, then we find out how bad we are. Oh, I thought that was a good word right there. It's a good word, right? It's a good word, right? Thank you. So I'm going to get through this. You ready? So before Jesus rebukes people for their unbelief, he comes out of the grave, right? Alive. And the angel starts teaching them, don't you remember everything he said about coming back from the dead? The angel didn't say, what did you think? You're such a sinful, wicked person that you didn't need a Savior to rise from the dead? No, he's like, hey, guess what? There's a sacrifice for your sin. Hey, guess what? He's risen from the dead. He's alive now. And pretty soon they're going to find out how much they needed that. Right? So in our lives, instead of going to the place that God has given us for provision for faith, we tend to dwell in the land of death. If I were to line up how many amazing testimonies there are in your life, let's say you've been walking with Jesus for a year and you actually journaled and tracked the testimonies. And you started listing the things you're thankful for that God has done in your life. And then you list the disappointments. I promise you the testimonies are going to outnumber the disappointments. Now, which land do you choose to live in? Because what you dwell on is what you get. Right? Your words become your world. And as we're choosing to dwell in the land of death, we wonder why we're not getting life. As we walk through life disappointed at the failures and bitterness with God, why didn't you do this? I've been waiting for this for so long. And we talked about last week, your provision for the breakthrough is in what God did for you. He gives you a seed. Do you understand that breakthrough is when you get breakthrough, I have seen the angel of breakthrough. And when breakthrough shows up on the scene, he may not show up how you want him to. When God shows up, he may not show up how you want him to. But it's like this. It's like say you have a glass wall in front of you that can only be broken with a sledgehammer, we'll say, right? And you're praying, God, come and break the glass wall separating you with the sledgehammer, right? And then all of a sudden, you get a sledgehammer and this little nail is knocked in the wood. You have this little thing, this little... You're like, man, you did this. I'm still waiting for that. He's like, no, don't you get it? Breakthrough's on the scene. The sledgehammer's here. You're like, why hasn't it broken that? No, because you got to value it being here. You dwell on the fact that it's here, then that will be broken. But so often, breakthrough will show up in your life. You're like, oh, that was nothing. That wasn't what I was expecting right there. And all of a sudden, you're like, I don't really want that. No, but I want this. No, I just sent it right here. Does this make sense? All right. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8. You can turn there or not. But it says here in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Ready for something exciting? We're going to do the next verse. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Oh God, why aren't you showing up? You said you would do this and you didn't do it. And my heart still hurts that I didn't get the breakthrough and I've been broke and my ministry failed and I thought I would be at a certain place and I'd have kids and a wife and you said that I'd have a car. That's not meditating on the good things. Why aren't you showing up? Because the Bible tells us in order for him to show up, we've got to meditate on the good things. You with me on this? I have found that thankfulness brings his presence a whole lot more than complaining. That's why I'm confused about gospel songs that are all complaints. Like, what are we trying to accomplish here? What are we trying to accomplish? I see God is up there like playing double dutch. Am I coming? Am I not coming? Am I coming? Am I not coming? I don't know what's happening. You know, like he's not sure. What? Am I in this or am I not in this? I don't know what's happening. And he's like, forget it, religion. Just go ahead. That's what they really want. Go ahead. Go ahead, religion. You can dwell there. That's what they really want. I don't want religion. I want Jesus to come and wreck every disappointment in my life. I want to dwell on his goodness. I want his breakthrough. I want to be thankful. I want to live a life of thankfulness. I don't want to be bound to the things that happen to me. I mean, you got to understand that. When these things happen to you, why do you think they happen? Do you think because God is not good? No, that's a lie. It's because the enemy is trying to saddle you with something to tie you to that disappointment. You get to choose whether or not it works. You get to choose it. Jesus said it like this. Look, someone slaps you, give them the other cheek. Like, man, you got nothing on me. Psh, hey, whatever. Psh, whatever. Life's still good. You're trying to bring me down to your level, but it won't work. I'm dwelling on a different level than you. That works with your people. It doesn't work with my people. That don't work with my people. See, my people hope in the best. Believe the best. See, even this, as you're trying to hurt me, you don't know this, but God's going to use all this for my good. You don't understand. By you attacking me brings me more glory. So come on. This is a fast track to glory right here. Go ahead. I got more. Hey, whatever. Whatever you got. Defend myself. No way I'm not going to defend myself. That gives me more glory. No, I'll just sit here and take it. No, it's good. God loves you. Whatever. Oh, you're going to try me? No, whatever. Defend myself? No. Attack back? Uh-uh. No. Disqualifies me from the blessing. No way. You know, I'm not going to fall into that trap of the world. No. I'm meditating on good things. Well, where's your God now? Where's your God? Working on my behalf? That's where he's at. You can't see him. Of course you can't see him. You're not saved. I don't judge my God's doing based on what you see. Well, God has spoken to me, no ear has heard, no eye has seen. Of course you don't know where I'm going. Of course you don't believe what I'm doing is going to lead to what I'm called to. Of course you don't, because you're not operating in faith. I am operating on the level of faith. I believe the things God has spoken to me, regardless of what I see in my path. You know, what the world doesn't understand is, this walk with God is not like this straight upward trajectory. We look in natural terms, like, okay, if I want to go from Florida and I'm called to Georgia, I need to just drive north of 95. And guys like, yes, you're called to Georgia. Go to Europe. Okay, walk through a swamp in Australia. You know, and you're like, but this doesn't look like I'm going to Georgia. Yeah, yeah, because your ways are not my ways. Come on. This feels like I've been low a long time, God. Shouldn't I be gaining things right now? I bet Joseph said that. This doesn't look like I'm in charge of other people. I feel like I'm in a prison. Yeah, yeah, this is how I do things. Complain about the prison and you'll stay there. Get in the prison and operate what you're supposed to be operating in and you'll get raised up. See, you got to make the choice. I'm going to be me regardless where I'm at. Circumstances don't get to dictate who I am. I choose who I am. You don't get to say who I am. I say who I am. And so you can come at me. I'm still going to be me. Does it bother you? Whatever. I'm still going to be me. You don't get to decide my behavior. You're rude to me, I'm still going to be polite. We'll try to be, you know. As long as we're not driving. I'm having a little battle, you know. We're working that out, me and the Holy Ghost. Praise Jesus. You know, got my cross to bear, you know, thorn in the flesh. Keep me humble. No, it's just I need to, no. Let me give you another example in Scripture. There was a problem in the New Testament church because back in the day, the people, the butchers were all, they were all pagans. And the butchers, when they would butcher meat, they would offer it to their pagan gods. As they were cutting it, it was a sacrifice to their pagan gods. And some, you know, as people were getting saved and whatnot, they were like, you know, the Jews had always eaten kosher food, right? They didn't buy their food from these Greeks. They ate kosher, because that's who they were. They were the people of God. And so there was a problem because people who were now becoming Christians who weren't Jews didn't have the custom of the Jews. You're following me, right? And so the Jews would not eat this meat because they didn't believe it was clean enough to eat. But here we are in a new covenant, right? We had a new agreement. And so they're saying, listen, I understand your food may not have to be kosher, but this meat is being offered to idols, to false gods. You eat that and you're going to be cursed because God hates idols. Makes sense, right? It sounds perfectly logical. So you can't eat that meat. It's been offered to idols. What? And so they talked about this in 1 Corinthians, I believe. And they talk about it, and I believe it's chapter 8. And they talk at length about this. And Paul first says to the church in Corinth, he's like, yeah, I know there's a problem with this food being offered to idols, but you do know there are no other gods, right? They're like, but they're being offered to their gods. He's like, you know, there's no other gods. There's no one behind their temple veil. There's really nobody there. They're like, you understand that, right? And you understand that, right? There are no other gods. God is not battling anybody for control. You understand that, right? There isn't a battle in heaven between God and the devil. You understand that, right? That's been settled from the creation. And every now and then, God just defeats the devil again, just for good measure. They're like the Washington Generals and the Harlem Globetrotters, right? Like, we got to bring somebody to defeat. We'll just bring them along. How to preach right there. And so God just brings the devil along some places, just defeat him again, just to let you know that you're a victor. Just brings him along to beat him again. You're like, oh, man, I feel like there's some oppression here. God's like, yeah, oppression, what are you going to do about it? I think I'll get rid of it. He's like, yeah. They're being sacrificed to idols. And he's like, there are no idols. Oh, well, what do we do? And so they didn't quite get it. So Paul talks to them again in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy 4, he says like this. He has to revisit this thing because they don't quite get it. And so he says, listen, here's what you do for conscience sake. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, he says, everything created by God is good. That'll rock some worlds right there. Oh, that's wicked. God created it. It's good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with gratitude. And New King James or King James Version says receive with thanksgiving. You ever wonder why we pray before we eat? That's scripture. And he doesn't say you got to say a prayer before you have dinner. He says if you eat any food and it got sacrificed to an idol, it's not cursed if you receive it with thanksgiving. If you're thanking me for this food, it's holy. So you say, oh, I work at this job, Pastor, and you know, I'm not sure about it. What I'm doing is holy. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not lying. I'm not cheating. I'm not stealing. I'm not misrepresenting what we're doing. I'm not selling them a bill of goods. But I think my company might be involved in something in North Korea or whatever. You're like, hey, just are you serving the Lord at your job? Yes. You receive that paycheck with Thanksgiving. It's holy. Amen? That's holy. Oh, you know, Pastor, I got a job painting houses, and this guy's, you know, he's a mobster, and, you know, I don't know if I want his money. You receive that money, it becomes holy. You thank Jesus for it, it becomes holy. There's this whole thing, I can't work with them because they're cursed. How are the righteous going to receive the wealth of the wicked then? How's it going to be transferred if we can't receive dirty money? I'll take it. You don't want just, I'll take it right here. It hits this hand, it's holy. The moment it touches this hand, it's set apart for God. It's set apart for Jesus. As soon as it hits right here, it's set apart for Jesus. It transfers from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because I'm going to thank Jesus for the provision. Amen? You see, thankfulness will sanctify the season you're in. You're in a season of turmoil. I don't know how many people in here are in this season. You feel like God has left me on the backside of the mountain. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He has left me on the backside of the mountain. All my brothers are getting blessed, but here I am tending the sheep on the backside of the mountain. And the Lord says, listen, in this season, if you will receive what he's done for you in thanksgiving, it will sanctify the entire season. God is in the business of testing hearts. You cannot get to where God has called you without going through the heart test. I wish it weren't so, but it is. And he wants to make sure that blessing that is coming your way, your heart is not going to get corrupted by it. As he puts you through a little heart test. Here you are in the barrenness. Will you celebrate me in the barrenness? Because if I could trust you in the barrenness, I could probably trust you in the prosperity. Come on. I feel this. Oh, my spirit is moving right now. I tell you what, I feel this in my spirit so strong. He's testing hearts right now, and it feels like he's abandoned you, but he said, I'd never leave you nor forsake you. What are you going to meditate on in this season of barrenness? Reba Sarabaka. What are you going to meditate on in the season of barrenness? Are the promises he spoke to you enough? Are the promises enough? Or do you need another? Lord, I need you. I need a sign. I need a sign that you weren't a liar when you said that. That's what you're saying. You spoke to me. It got confirmed. The pastor prophesied the same thing at the same time. I had a dove drop a stick on my head. And to me, that meant that God said it. You know, we get stupid confirmations, us charismatics. We do, you know. I'm not going to go down that road. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Listen, Jesus is very good. Come on, he's confirming words right now. He's burning in your heart right now. Listen, this is confirmation. He's with you. See, you're in that season of barrenness and you feel like he's left you, but you feel him right now. He's confirmed, I'm with you in this thing. I'm with you in this thing. I am with you in this thing. Never leave you nor forsake you. He cannot lie. He's a very good God. You cannot seek the living amongst the dead. You cannot seek the living amongst the dead. Let me get the whole band to come up here. We're going to sing a quick song and go home. Amen? I don't need the singers other than Lillian. I just want musicians and Lillian. Nothing against the singers. I love you all. Reba. Let me give you this scripture. This speaks to me. John 5:35 says, he was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You see, when he spoke that word over you, when he spoke that promise, when that hope first came into your life, that was the life of Christ on the inside of you. You need to remember that burning. That was Jesus with you. Scripture shows us all the apostles went through testing. All the children of Israel go through the dry place. You're like, God has put seed on the inside of me. And he says, unless that seed falls to the ground and dies, it will not come to life. He's preparing you. He's preparing you for greatness. He's preparing you for breakthrough. Breakthrough is in your life. As you celebrate what he's already done, it's going to grow. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 We're going to do a song. Yeah, I know he was on We Love Your Name. We're going to do a live. Can we do that? He's coming alive. Because here's what I feel in this season. There's many people in this house, you felt like God died in your life. I mean, you wouldn't use those words. Don't get me wrong. You wouldn't use those words. But you feel like he maybe forgot about you. You feel like you're going through a season without any grace for the season. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You feel like you're plowing on your own. You ever felt like that? Lord, you told me to do this thing, and I'm on my own right now. I feel like he's coming alive right now in some of you. He's confirming words. He's giving strength. He's bringing courage. See, to keep the spirit of burning going, to keep the spirit of burning alive in your life, you have to feed the fire with hope. The enemy wants you to put you in the land of disappointment and let the fire go out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about, Diane? This is what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about, Chelsea? You know what I'm talking about, Lydia? He wants to snuff out the hope of God in you. But as we meditate on his goodness, it burns. He is the fire that burns in us. Stand with me if you would.